Thank you, ladies. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you'll grab it, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, if you're joining us for the first time, we're in this series together looking at this book written by John of the stories and the testimony and life of Jesus. My heart's desire from even after the summer of coming back from my sabbatical is that we would look at these stories, that God would draw us close to himself, that we would be reminded and kind of rekindle the love and the awe and the wonder of who Jesus is. And we, over the last couple of weeks, have been in chapter 4, as Josh said in the children's sermon, looking, today's part 3, of Jesus' conversation with this woman at the well. We're gonna round this conversation up. We're going to finish, not chapter 4, we're going to finish up this conversation. Basically, you can break this conversation into 3 parts. The first one dealt with water. Jesus offers her living water. As Josh said in the children's sermon, I had a map 2 weeks ago where when Jesus goes to Samaria, all Jews went around. Nobody went through Samaria. They were half-breeds. They were gross to them. They didn't talk to them. They didn't want to deal with them. There's a lot of history there. So they did everything they could to avoid going through Samaria. And Jesus went straight there, had a 2-mile probably walk, or 2-day walk, excuse me, and is tired, is exhausted, and he's sitting at this well, and he has a conversation with a woman who shows up in the middle of the day, which they didn't do, okay? Most of the time women, especially women of ill repute like her, would come early in the morning, maybe late at night, as not to see anybody, and this masterful conversation happens, this divine appointment. Jesus offers the living water. Last week was about worship, and Jesus says, a time is coming. She thought about going to Gerizim, this mount over here where the Samaritans would go worship, Jews go over here, and Jesus says, it's all going to change with my coming, with my death, with my burial, with my resurrection, and I'm looking for true worshipers, those who are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And today is going to be about her witness, okay, that's a lot of W's there, but her witness, about sharing her testimony, sharing the good news. There's your sermon title for the day. So if you would stand, let's read our text. Last week we ended with Jesus telling her, as she anticipates and says in 25, the Messiah is going to come, called the Christ. He's going to come. He's going to explain all of it. And then in verse 26, Jesus powerfully says, yeah, I'm him. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you're waiting for. And then we get in today's text, verse 27. If you'll read along with me, it'll be on the Bible, Sky Bible on the wall if you want to look at that as well, starting in verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then a harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Verse 37. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped all the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man truly is the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. I say it every week, if you don't mind, just kind of take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. Maybe you got a busy week, maybe you've had a busy morning, maybe all is well. But for in your heart, in your own way, would you just ask the Spirit of God to do something great today, that we would continue to worship with him, and anything that we have in our lives, that we might push that to the margins, that in these next few minutes that we might focus or continue to focus solely on him. If you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach what he'd have for us today and that we'd all be changed. Father, it is a great joy to be here. And as the song we just got through singing, you are worthy of anything and everything we could offer. I pray that we would live for you. I pray that we would want others to know you. I pray that we would live for you in every facet of our lives. Father, today as we read your word, as we look at this amazing story, I pray that you would, as we've said from the beginning, that you would rekindle this wonder, this awe, and this love that we have for you. Maybe there's somebody here today that knows a lot about you. They know the stories. They come to church, but they've never given their lives to you. And maybe today would be the day of salvation. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do what I cannot do. I can't change anybody in this room, but I know and trust that you can. I pray that you would find receptive hearts today for all of us, beginning with me. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever walked into a room or to a building or maybe a class, or and you see there, you walk in like there's an awkward, intense conversation going on, and they stop talking and maybe somebody leaves, and you think probably one of two things. You think they were just talking about me, or that was pretty intense and they're done and they don't want me to hear what's going on here. I think about that. That's the first thing that jumped out as we see the story of these disciples that have gone into the town to get food for Jesus. Remember, he's there. He's having this conversation, and we saw last week this lady, this woman, this Samaritan woman, is saying, "Hey, Jesus, the Messiah is going to explain all this to us." And he says, "That's me." And right at that moment, in verse 27, the two words that we're going to start, it says, "Just then, at this exact moment, when he says, 'I am the Messiah, I'm the one that everybody's waiting on, I'm him.'" At that moment, if you notice, she doesn't reply anything. These guys just show up, and then in a minute, we're going to talk about she leaves. So it's this intense conversation where they're having a really deep, intimate conversation in the heat of the day, right about noon, sitting by this water well, maybe. And right then, these disciples show up. And what does it say in verse 27? Well, let's walk through this narrative together. Jesus and his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him, first of all, talking to a woman. Okay? We covered that a little bit last week. That didn't happen, okay? Much less the Samaritan woman. But nobody, did you catch this in verse 27? Nobody says, "What do you want?" There's two questions that nobody asked. Nobody talked to her and said, "Hey, what do you want? Leave him alone. Leave the rabbi alone. Y'all aren't supposed to be talking." Nobody said a word to her. And the other thing that nobody said, "Why are you talking with her?" Could it be that possibly these disciples show up and they've been around Jesus just long enough to know that when he does something, when he says something, even if it's kind of weird, it's with purpose. Maybe they began to believe and say, if he's breaking social norms, any racism, culture, any division, anything like that would divide people, Jesus breaks all of that. And did you notice they didn't question it when they show up? They didn't come and whisper, "He's talking to a girl. He's talking to the Samaritan woman. She's bad." I love this because this beautiful love story, Jesus breaks all of that. And right here, the two words, "just then," literally says, at that moment, "I'm the Messiah that you're waiting for," they show up. They have apparently learned not to question Jesus' motives. And if Jesus wants to break down dividing barriers of race or creed or culture or gender, then he must have his reasons to do so. So this is the scene. Their talk is interrupted. Jesus verbally responds. Jesus doesn't just verbally respond. He's going to love and move forward in this conversation. She's going to leave. Look at verse 28. She's going to leave with purpose. So they show up. She bails and she's gone. Verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, what she came with to gather water in the first place, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of town and made their way towards him. Now, there's several things I don't want us to miss. She came with her jar to fill with water, but she left. But the thing I want you to catch from the right off the get-go is she went. She left, and she went with purpose. There are so many possible excuses that she could have had to go about her day. Jesus just told her, "I'm the one, I'm the Messiah." And she goes back to tell people about this Jesus. She didn't say, "No, they're not going to be interested. They won't listen to me. I'm just a woman. I've got a bad reputation." She didn't allow church, hear this. She didn't allow any excuses stop her. She went fast. She went to tell people, and she left the actual water that she came for. Could it be that she has tasted of what this living water is all about? We talked about this 2 weeks ago, that all of us go to wells in life, and we want to be filled, whether it be financial or popularity or success or whatever it could be, that we all run to things to bring us satisfaction, joy, contentment, and purpose, all of those things. And that's what he's tried to tell her, all the things. This woman, it was about relationships. She's gone from man to man, all of these things, and all of those are empty wells that will not last. Could it be, church, that she has tasted, as I said last week, her soul is slowly bowing to the king here? Could it be that she felt such urgency, so captivated by this Jesus, that she immediately left to go tell anybody that would listen? Could it be that she left all inhibitions, anything, any excuses, and she left? She went back to the people, church. She went back to the very people she tried to avoid. She went back to the very people that she says, I got to go out at noon to get water because I've got a bad reputation. I'm a woman. And she went to the very people she tried to hide from. I love that because the urgency, and we as a church can understand this. She is so captivated, so overwhelmed. She has tasted of something about this Jesus is different. And she goes and says, come. This guy told me everything about me. I never met him. Could he be the one? Come on, come see. She didn't let her reputation. Maybe there's somebody in this church that struggles with their reputation in town. Maybe you've got a bad reputation. Maybe you grew up in Alton, Texas, and you were born here, and you're going to die here. You're going to be buried here. And maybe you lived a different life when you were in high school, and maybe you still carry a little bit of that baggage. You think, no, nobody's going to listen to me. I've got friends outside the church that I want to be friends with. I got friends in the church I want to be friends with. And I'm balancing how I'm going to share, how am I going to be Jesus and share Jesus with all these things because I have a reputation of growing up and being in. I know what that's like. I went back to serve as a youth pastor in a town I grew up in. Rick told me a story today, not to put you on the spot. He found somebody that he knew at a stock show or somewhere out, and they knew who I was, and they were like, he's a pastor? Right? My wife's laughing. Yeah. Sorry, didn't mean to put you on the spot. God can, if he can use me, he can use anybody. But all the excuses of saying, nah, people still know me. I've got to balance this out. I got to be one thing to these people, and balance out the non-church folks, not really impacting them for the kingdom, but I want to be friends and not lose my little social crowd, but then I want to be Jesus' crowd over here with these people. She didn't let that happen. She went straight to them and told them all about that. It's amazing. I keep going back to the fact that these were the very people that she tried to avoid because of her reputation. When's the last time for you that you verbally shared anything about Jesus to somebody else? I'm not talking about invited to church. I'm not saying, hey, let's come bring your kids to our youth stuff. I'm not saying, hey, we got this going on. I'm saying where you articulated with your words something about Jesus to somebody else. A couple of surveys that are kind of chilling, if you will. Barna did one, and I've shared this before, but surveys don't really mean a whole lot. You can find applications, so just bear with me. But Barna did a survey and said that 73% of born-again Christians agree that they have a personal responsibility to share Jesus with people. What's more concerning to me is that there's 27% of people that say they're Christians that think that's not my job. As statistics keep going, 52% of born-again Christians say they have actually done that. Or a little over half say, I've actually done that maybe in the last 6 months to a year. LifeWay did a survey, and it's a little different demographic, so just bear with me. It was a slightly different demographic, but they said that 80% of people who attend church one or more times in a month believe that they have a personal responsibility to share Jesus. 61% of them have not actually done so within the last 6 months to a year. So when I asked this question about have you done that? Sadly, the numbers tell a true story that most in the church don't. Most in the church won't. And I don't know, maybe be it legitimate or other maybe excuses or reasons, but I don't know what they could be. Maybe it's being afraid to share something. Maybe you're afraid of a relationship being strained. Maybe you feel like you don't know how, or you feel not prepared or embarrassed, or maybe you feel like that's the pastor's job. That's what we pay you to do. Maybe we're just too busy. We just got too much going on, and I got too much going on. I can't do it. I quoted this 6 years ago, I think, when I did a series, and I quoted the great theologian Joe Light, who happens to be here. She didn't know I was going to say this, but I used it a long time ago. I say this because I don't want to forget it. Said that God may have to break more than just our hearts. He may have to break our schedules and our routines. That'll preach. Sometimes we're just too busy. I don't have time. Maybe you believe that faith is a private matter. You privatize faith. Stay in your lane. Don't get too personal. Maybe it's not your spiritual gift. You don't feel like, I don't have the gift of evangelism in sharing Jesus. This woman did not have the gift of evangelism. She encountered Jesus and she went and told. Maybe you say, I want my life to be a living testimony. I want my actions to be something that people are going to be drawn into Jesus because I live such a good life among them. They're going to see difference in me. How's that working? Be it serious or silly reasons, the bottom line is that statistically the majority of people who are professed followers of Jesus won't and don't. But let's get it closer to home. What about us? What about you? If you are a born-again follower of Jesus, when's the last time you've done this? When's the last time you've articulated, you've been so overwhelmed by Jesus, you've been so powerfully moved by him that you just couldn't help it, you wanted to tell somebody? She wanted all the townspeople to know. And maybe if you're like me, this isn't even on the notes, but maybe sometimes you start thinking, yeah, this is the first time. As we get older, it becomes other people's job. The new converts, the new believers, they're the ones that are supposed to be excited, right? For those of us that are later in our faith, we become Christians, but as we get going, our job is to kind of help equip them and then let them do it while we just kind of prop our feet up and relax and let them do the... I don't think that works that way. So when is the last time? We have to bring personal application. We can't just applaud this Samaritan woman and see this. We have to say, when is the last time you went, be it across the globe, across your town, across your room, across the hall, to share Jesus? This woman of ill repute is talking about this Christ, this Jesus she encountered. Look at verse 30. They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. We get excited. I'll say this. I get excited and enthusiastic about a lot of dumb things. Can I just have a little safe moment? I can get excited about fantasy football. I can get excited about football and sports. I can get excited about, hey, have you heard about this? Hey, we went on a trip. We went this place. Hey, you got to try this restaurant out. It's awesome. But I'm as your pastor. I'll stand up here on the stage and tell you that sometimes it's easy because you're probably thinking, you do this every Sunday, pastor. You're out. You check this box. Sometimes we have to fight, or at least I do, that this is not just my sole responsibility, that even as a pastor, I need to be talking to people about Jesus. It's easy to find outs to do that, or to not do that. I get excited about a lot of things. I bet people have probably gone to a restaurant because you told them. I bet people have gone on a vacation spot because you told them. I bet people will come to a sporting event because you invited them, or you told them, or you did this or that. When is the last time somebody got closer to Jesus because you just had to tell them and you wanted them to know? So I'm talking with you. This is something I'm wrestling with too. I pray that this lands on us, that even those closest to us, they need to be reminded that there's a priority here. And that's what Jesus does next in this awesome story. Because he's going to say something that's weird. It's kind of odd, but in verse 31, he's going to remind his disciples. They're going to show up. People in verse 30, they came out to see. They made their way towards him. So picture it. They're on their way coming. The disciples are there. And look at verse 31. Jesus is going to take this opportunity to teach his disciples about intentions and priorities. He's going to give them a lesson. He's going to use food. He's talked about water. Now he's going to use food to help them understand. Meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. That's why they went to town. They went to go get him some food. Verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, did somebody bring him food that while we were gone? Did somebody run to Fast Stop and get him Snickers or something. I'm just making up stuff. But did somebody go get him something and we were too late? We showed up and somebody already brought him some food. That have happened. And Jesus says something that I'm sure after a while people start looking at each other going, what is he talking about? Verse 34 says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is awesome, and there's some good stuff here. These guys, with such good intentions, were so busy trying to take care of Jesus and do things for him that they missed what the bigger picture was about. They weren't doing anything bad. They weren't doing anything wrong. And the more I studied this, everything kept going back to the fact that they were distracted. They were missing. And Jesus is wanting his closest followers to say, hey, this is a game changer. It's game on. We're going to start talking about this, sharing who I am. Jesus is always masterfully using physical things to illustrate spiritual realities, parables, illustrations. Even this conversation with this woman, it was all about water. Now he's talking about food. And Jesus says his food is to do the will of the Father and finish his work. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it's on the screen. In case we're wondering, what is God's will? What is the purpose where Jesus comes? Luke 19, 10 says that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So if we're trying to figure out what satisfies Jesus, what does he delight in? It's salvation. When the souls of mankind are redeemed, that's what he comes for. That's what he's telling. A time, the hour is coming. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to die for your sins. They're going to put me in a grave, and I'm going to raise. I'm going to conquer death so that those who believe will live forever. So Jesus is telling these intimate guys, the Samaritans haven't come yet. So he's telling these closest guys, he's saying, this is what I delight in. This is what feeds my soul. This is what I desire, is the salvation of souls. For people in your family, maybe you're sitting next to them, people in your home, people in your classroom, people in this church, people that you work with, people that you're related to, people that you know in town, your whole life that you went to school with, to come to faith in Christ. Jesus delights in salvation. Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's nothing joyful about the cross, church. There is nothing joyful about hanging on a cross and bleeding out and dying. But there's joy in the purpose of it, right? Are you with me this morning? The joy is because Jesus was accomplishing something. Luke chapter 15, read this afternoon. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, all of those stories, those parables, those illustrations, all of those ended with a resounding celebration. Even the angels in heaven rejoice when sinners get saved. Jesus is saying, in his words, that's my food. That's what I feed on. That's what sustains me. That is what I delight in. So why? We got to get going here. Why does Jesus talk to them this way? We need to know this. We need to help us understand this story. Jesus is using this conversation with this woman, her sharing her testimony about him, and him talking to his closest followers and saying, it's about to be, we're going to talk about it, it's about to be a harvest time. It's about to be time for you guys to be sharing your story, talking about me. Things are changing. The rules are different. Things are about to be different. And he says in verse 35, look at your Bible, he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Now, I always feel weird and out of sorts and a little bit ill-equipped when I talk about anything farming related in this church, okay? I'm about as far from a farmer as you can possibly get. But from everything that I understand, when wheat fields and things like that, I even read a little bit trying to make sure I didn't miss this. If I'm wrong, just forgive me, give me some grace here. There's the picture of when the wheat fields are ready to harvest. It's when the green is gone and they're ready to go. And if I'm wrong, just give me some grace here. It's ready. It's ready. There's other ways, but we look out over the fields, they kind of get a little white. Or I'm colorblind, but they're white and golden or whatever you call it. And you can kind of tell like it's ready for harvest. And what he's saying is like, you guys are saying it's 4 months to harvest, but I'm telling you, look, it's not about that. Open your eyes and look. The fields are harvest. Are ready for harvest now. Here's an awesome thing here, so please catch this. Don't miss this. At this time, villagers in the ancient Middle East, they would typically wear white robes. And there's a masterful picture here that we often miss here. Because Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to these guys that are here. He's saying, it's a game change. Things are about to be different. You guys have always said, hey, we got months to harvest. And he said, I'm telling you, look. And what they would happen, we're picturing, and scholars are really kind of teasing this out, where these people from Samaria wearing predominantly white robes are walking towards them. And Jesus uses this field illustration to say, the harvest is coming. They're walking. They're coming here right now. It's now. Look. And I've read this so many times, and I just picture Jesus out like gladiator in the fields, walking in wheat fields. That's my favorite, one of my favorite movies. But he's saying, look, these people are coming. They're coming. It's now. Open your eyes and look. These people are coming and they need me. Who's going to tell them? It's a beautiful picture. Please don't miss that. And I picture this and I wonder, and we have to, if you're a follower of Jesus, who are the Samaritans that are coming? Who are the people that need Jesus in your life? You may be living with them. You may work. You may go to school with them. You may be friends with them in town. Jesus is saying, open your eyes. It is time. It is now. And Jesus, it's a cool story. I love this. Jesus is telling them the time is now. It's not for later. Jesus often speaks, things that are going to happen, but he knows the past of this woman. He knows the future of these Samaritans, and they're going to get saved. They're going to come to faith. We already read the end of this story. We already kind of cheated to the end. They're going to believe he's the one. Look at verse 36. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage in the harvest and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work for you, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Let me explain this real quick. So good. Jesus is telling them, hey, right now, a harvest is coming. Are you picturing these guys? They're coming. They're coming, and they're about to be here, and they're about to have a conversation, and you're going to get to talk about me. They're going to come to believe. But who sowed the seeds for these guys? Because what he's telling them is that y'all are about to have a harvest, and you didn't do diddly squat to do it. It's like driving your harvest, whatever, your combine. Yeah, all right, farmers. Yeah, going out there thinking, I didn't plant it, I didn't water it, I didn't do anything, but I get to go harvest it. Who sowed into these people? Well, we said last week, they believed the Pentateuch, the first five books. Could it have been Moses, prophets, possibly John the Baptist, or JTB, as I say. They don't know. Maybe other Samaritans, who knows? But the Samaritan woman, with all of her enthusiasm, her passion, her being overwhelmed by this rabbi named Jesus that has come, told her her sins, knows about her. He just told me he's the Messiah. He just told me he's the one. And we see the result, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Hit pause for just a minute. This is extremely personal. Who in your life has come to know Jesus because of you? In case you think I'm preaching down to you, I'm not. I want to know who has come to know Jesus, not because of my preaching and calling, but because of my life and my testimony off of this stage. Does that make sense? Who has come closer to Jesus that we've been able to harvest? And this is where we get those things where we do children's ministry and youth ministry and talk to conversations and have things with friends and we don't see any results and we think, hey, maybe a seed was planted. Okay, those are great things. And sometimes we don't ever know. But the people here, many, we don't know the number, but many Samaritans believed from that town that they knew that woman because of what she said. Who in Olton, Texas could believe in Christ because of what you say? You can't farm that out on me. You can't farm that out on Josh. We have a responsibility and a role, but who in your life, if you follow Jesus, who knows Christ because of you? Verse 41. Because of his words, many more became believers. Let me apologize. Back up. I skipped verse 40. So he told me everything I did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. So they invited him, just like Josh said in the children's sermon, they invited him to come. They spent 2 days together, verse 41, and because of his words, many more became. So we have those who came to faith because of the Samaritan woman, and now others came, and they spent time with Jesus 2 days, and more became believers. Verse 42, they said to the woman, notice this conversation. Did you know who's talking to each other? Did you miss it? Who's having a conversation now? The Samaritan people and the woman. Just throwing it out there, food for thought. They said to the woman, we don't just now believe because of what you said. We've heard it for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They initially believed because of her testimony, and now others have encountered Christ without a shadow of a doubt. And they claim and they know that he is the Savior of the world. All of this took place because of Jesus' divine appointment with this woman in the middle of the day. And upon him telling her that he's the one, he's the Messiah, she went. She immediately and she lovingly and she passionately wanted others to know. And the thing that we have to look at today as we hear this neat story is, do we do that? Do you do that? Where do you land on those statistics? Where do you land on those things? When's the last time that you've done that? You've taken the time and thought, man, I'm just so busy. Maybe we need to begin to pray about God. Help me to slow down. Help me to see people and have conversations with people. We said, I've got good news. Because we do. If we got good news, we'll post about it. We'll tell people. We'll exhaust every means and method we have to make sure they know whatever it is. Sometimes in the local church, I've said this before, sometimes we can operate with a build it and they will come mentality. We got lots of good ministries. They'll come to us. They know we got a nice build. They'll come, right? I mean, they know we're here. I lived here my whole life. I mean, I'm saying that. They know. I don't have to talk to them. They know we're here. I've already maybe invited them in high school and whatever, but they know where we're at, right? As opposed to a go and tell. Romans chapter 10 tells us, how can they call on the one whom they've not believed in, and how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard about? How can they hear about without somebody preaching them, and how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. For me, as I get ready to wrap this thing up, this is just for me. I break it under three main reasons for evangelism, sharing the good news, whatever it could be, for telling others about Jesus. It's belief, it's love, and it's obedience. What you believe, do you really believe it? Because there may be somebody in this room that says, you know, I've grown to church my whole life, but I'm kind of iffy on this thing. I hope it sticks. I hope I get to go to heaven. I did all that, but I'm not really, I don't know. If you truly believe in it, you're going to want others to know. And the other one is love. I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going to take the time and the effort to do that. And obedience is doing what we're told by Christ to do. So, belief and love and obedience. It's a calling that's on our lives. I'll close with this. Many of you know this guy. You probably heard of the magicians, Penn and Teller. You know, they do, I think there's a show right now. I don't know if they still do stuff, but not. This is an old story. There's a video out there on YouTube. It's about 10 years old. He's an atheist. Penn Jillette is his name, is an atheist, and you may already know the story, so if you do, just kind of act surprised and like you never heard it before. He was interviewed one time, and he actually did a YouTube video. It's on YouTube, and I kind of quoted it off of there. He's an atheist. Doesn't believe in anything. Doesn't believe in God, but he has a lot of respect for people who share their faith, whatever it could be. What he doesn't really appreciate, what he has zero respect for, is people who claim something, but they just think, I don't want anybody to know about it. It's powerful. So listen, this is somebody who doesn't even believe in God. Listen to what he says. He says, if you believe that there is a heaven or a hell, and that people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever you think, well, maybe it's not really worth telling them because it's socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? What he's proselytizing is to share your faith, to try to help them believe. How much do you have to hate somebody to not share your faith with them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and and you didn't believe that it was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I go and tackle you. And this is more important than that. Belief, love, obedience. If we believe that Jesus offers eternal life, as crass as it is, it's true. This guy, an atheist, he's saying, if you believe it, and he told a story about a guy who gave him a Bible. He had a lot of respect for him. He doesn't believe in what he's offering him, but he says, I respect the fact that you took time to talk to me about it. After one of his shows, he gave him a Bible, and he talks about it. You can listen on YouTube if you want. He's like, I have a lot of respect for people that care enough about what they believe to tell me. And so here's the thing for me, not on this, but in the real world, do you believe enough about Jesus and do you love people enough to say, I believe Jesus offers eternal life and I want you to know? We found the living water. We want you to have it too. Church, there is a harvest that is ready to go. Not a physical harvest. It's a very timely sermon, if you will. If you are a follower of Jesus, there are fields of harvest in your home, in your classroom, at the coffee shop, in your town relationships. And I said this years ago in a sermon. I said, the only thing worse than being lost is if you're lost and nobody's looking for you. I pray that we would exert effort, and I pray that we would exert what we believe, that we love, and we're going to obey. That we'll do whatever it takes and not sit on our hands and not just worship Jesus and say, you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy, but I don't want to tell anybody else about you. I pray that we as a church don't turn the Great Commission into the Great Omission and just think that's somebody else's job to do, that we can live in this town our whole life, where as long as you're on this planet and we get to glory and there's nobody there because we opened our mouth. We hope and we pray and we have all of these reasons, but maybe, just maybe, we have talked to people, seeds are planted, and they might be in glory someday we don't even know. Looking for appointments. Exert effort. Do everything we can, as Charles Spurgeon says, and I'm done. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies, and if they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let them be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. God bless. In verse 35 is our prayer today. Is Jesus tells you, and he tells me, open your eyes. Open your eyes. There is a harvest that is ready. Open your eyes and see it. Believe and love and obey. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that has not tasted the living water, and they hear these stories and they hear about this Jesus that loves them and came and died for them, I pray that you would spark conversations. I pray that for those in this room that know you, but in their heart of hearts, they know without a shadow of a doubt, they cannot remember the last time they've taken advantage of a relationship, an opportunity to share the good news. I pray that you wouldn't let us just kind of tuck it away. I pray that you would allow us to be bothered by that and to wrestle with that. That we would share our story. That we would have a story to share. And God, we believe that we have tasted this living water. We don't have to go searching high and low for stuff in this world to give us joy and hope. We have tasted the living water of Jesus. And in a world and in a town that is dying of thirst, may we invite them to come to you. Church, you pray for a minute, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. God, as we continue to worship you, it's a joy to come. God, for the souls in this room that are wrestling, maybe whether they know you or maybe they want to know more about you, maybe they want to have this eternal life that you offer and follow you, I pray that you would encourage them to ask questions or find somebody they trust and know. For those that can hear my voice, I pray that you would empower us and embolden us to be obedient in what you've called us to be. And I pray that you would start with me. It's easy to stand up here and proclaim and to preach and to teach, but as a person, as a Christian, help me to take advantage of those conversations as well. That we collectively as a body, as a church, that we love this town enough, we love people in our lives enough, that we want them to know the living water of Jesus as well. Give us those divine appointments, just as you've had with a woman. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our hymn of invitation. I'll